wouldn't it be awful to have to live our lives without direction and without something that we know is going to work and something that we can build on? As Brother Paul was sharing, some verses came to mind. Peter says, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That incorruptible word of God is something that we can build our lives on. And this morning we're looking at the subject of marriage. Yesterday we looked at God's design for marriage, and this morning we want to open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5 and try to understand some of the practical principles that God has given us in his word for this relationship. As I shared yesterday, marriage is my premise in sharing on marriage is that marriage is a microcosm of God's great love for us and his yearning desire, his earnest desire to have a intimate relationship with us, a relationship that draws us unto himself, a relationship that binds us unto himself, a relationship that results in us becoming conformed to his likeness and into his image. In Ephesians chapter 5, that becomes so real. We're going to read sections of it. I'm not going to read it in one reading. But as you read down through Ephesians chapter 5, we find God talking about Christ and the church. And then even sometimes in the same verse, he's talking about marriage, husband and wife relationships. And then he's back to talking about Christ and the church again. And then he's talking about marriage again. And at the end of the chapter, we're like, was this about marriage, or was this about Christ and the church, or was it maybe about both of them? He flows back and forth between the two so smoothly that we have to conclude that, he said, this is a great mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. There is some mystery here. There is some mystical relationship here that he's able to talk about both of them in the same passage of Scripture using the same analogies, using the same principles, and he's saying what applies to one applies to the other. So this is really a lesson for us. We can learn about our relationship with Christ in this passage, or we can learn about how to do marriage. And this morning we're kind of focused on how to do marriage. So we want to look at this passage, kind of unpack some of these verses, and try to understand the mystery of marriage. This wonderful relationship that God has ordained for us. And I am going to begin, I think I'll begin with the last verse. I know that's backwards, but verse 33 is kind of the summary verse. It kind of sums up what the Apostle Paul is trying to say in this passage. He says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So Paul summarizes what he wants to share here by saying, okay, wives or husbands, learn to love your wives. Wives, see that you reverence or respect your husband. That's the summary verse of this passage. The heart of Paul's message to us here is that we husbands learn to love our wives perfectly, the way Christ loved the church, and wives learn to respect and honor their husbands. And that's what we want to talk about. The title for this message is Love and Honor. And I'm going to talk to the husbands about loving our wives. What does that mean? And I'm going to talk to wives about respecting and honoring your husband. What does that mean, and what does that look like? And we're going to try to break this down into practical, everyday things that we can take home with us and we can actually apply to our lives and experience this in very, very real ways. There is the difference between love and honor is kind of a nuance. It's kind of, they're very closely related because However, there's a difference. I believe, I think actually when our wives say to us, "I love you," we as men think that means that they respect us and that they honor us and that they want to support us. That's how we interpret that, okay? When we say to our wives, "I love you," in their mind, that means that I'm here for you, I'm going to protect you, I'm going to provide for you, I'm going to take care of you. And so while we use that word kind of loosely, I love you, it kind of means a different thing to a husband than it does to a wife. And that's what we would try to understand, how husbands and wives interpret that differently. And that's, I believe, why the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to make that distinction in this last verse. Therefore, husbands, learn to love your wives, and wives, learn to reverence your husband. And we're going to try to unpack that, and we're going to try to define the difference as men and women understand that difference to be. What I want to begin, I'm going to begin in verse 25 and talking to the husband. I'm going to begin by talking to the husbands. In verse 25, Paul said, "Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." I've looked at that verse ever since I married, and I have pondered that verse, and I have meditated on that verse, I have prayed over that verse. I say, "God, there's something here. There's something here that I need to understand, that I need to grasp. How can I love my wife the way Christ loved the church?" I mean, Christ, he laid down his life for his bride. He allowed himself to be nailed to a cross. He suffered intensely. How can I do that? How can I love my wife in that way? How can I love my wife the way Christ loved his bride? And that's what we want to look at, first of all. What does it mean to love our wives the way Christ loved his church? Some of you men might be looking at this passage and saying, "Well, you missed the three verses prior to that. Why didn't you start where Paul started?" Paul started out, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife." We'll get to that, okay? But I want to talk, first of all, to the men about loving their wives. Why do I want to talk to the men first? Because men are the leaders in this relationship. You want to be the leader, don't you? That means that you need to be, you need to have the courage to do the difficult thing. You need to have the, you need to be the one who is, actually, you are the one who started this relationship. It was your idea to begin with. You are the one that approached her and said, or her father, and said, "I would like to have a relationship with your daughter." You're the one that initiated it, and you're supposed to continue to be the initiator in this relationship, in the building up of this relationship. You have that responsibility as a man to take the lead in making this relationship work the way God intended it to work. So Paul said, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." How did Christ love the church? How did Christ love his bride? As I prayed over this verse, the Lord gave me some insights into it. Christ loved his bride sacrificially. We all understand that. He gave himself. He laid down his life for his bride. He gave himself. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "Walk in love as Christ has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." So sacrificial love means that we're willing to place her needs ahead of our own. It means that we are willing to set aside what we would like to do for the benefit of the relationship. Sacrifice, actually, love that does not entail sacrifice can hardly be called love, because the very nature of love is to impart something of myself for the benefit of the other person. That's just the very nature of love. And if love does not involve sacrifice, it's not really love. Jesus demonstrated sacrificial love in the garden whenever he prayed, "Not my will, but thy will be done." And he chose God's will over his own will. He was willing to lay down his will, and which involved laying down his life for the sake of his relationship with his bride. Sometimes we men get these romantic ideas that, oh yes, I will love my life sacrificially. If somebody comes into breaks into our home and pulls a gun, I will take the bullet for my wife. I will protect my wife with my life. I would do that. I'm willing to do that. And we have all of these brave ideas about how we would protect our families, and at our own expense. But then sometimes there are things like a pile of dirty dishes in the sink, and it's moving towards bedtime, and you realize that she's not going to get them cleaned up, and you're tired as well as she is. Loving your wife sacrificially means that you will go into the kitchen and wash those dirty dishes for her. Loving your wife sacrificially, there's many practical ways that we can do that. Jesus demonstrated, and you know what? This is one of the things I've noticed in a marriage relationship. Sometimes it's just a little thing makes the biggest difference in the relationship. Sometimes we men think, oh, that's a woman's job. You know, I don't really, you know, I'm tired. Why should I have to do that? But sometimes just the smallest thing, just simply like picking up the toys on the floor before you, at the end of the day, just doing something simple means so much to her. And you're the one that's going to be rewarded for having that kind of sacrificial love. We're going to talk about submission. Wives are called to submit to their husbands. However, men are called to lay down their lives for their wife, okay? The wife is called to submit. Men are called to lay down their lives for their wife. Which are the greater sacrifices? Sometimes women get the impression that they get the short end of the stick because they're supposed to submit to this man. Well, men are called to lay down their lives for their wife and for the sake of the relationship. And do you see how, you know, God is not unjust. He is not partial. He's not going to put a burden on the wife that there's not some compensation for it. And the compensation is that the husband is supposed to love his wife the way Christ loved the church. He's supposed to lay down his life for his wife. And if we as men are willing to do that, submission will be a small price to pay for that kind of love. Moving on, Christ, how did Christ love his bride? He loved his bride redemptively. Jesus came to secure a bride for himself. And she was not this beautiful, glowing, glorious bride. She was scarred with sin. She was defiled. She was actually living in rebellion to him. And yet, he chose to woo her and win her by his love. And by his love and by his blood, the sacrifice that he made, what does Paul say right here? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself as a glorious bride, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Christ loved his bride in a redemptive way. He redeemed her through his sacrificial love, and he made her pure and holy. What's that application for us today? We need to love our wives redemptively. We spoke yesterday about the fact that the woman is the weaker vessel, and she has physical, emotional limitations. We all do. But sometimes we men think that her limitations are greater than they should be. To love our wife redemptively is to live with her with the due regard for her physical, emotional limitations, and to love her in such a way that she continues to be the glowing bride that you married. As a matter of fact, I remember back whenever Marianne and I were making plans for our wedding, and one of the things that we were concerned about was we had our eyes open and we're observing how marriages seem to go, and one of the things that we were concerned about was that we observed that some marriages, on their wedding day, they are so happy and they're smiling and they're all excited about this marriage relationship, and a year or so later, it's like the bride has lost her glow. And she's just kind of, I don't know, existing. I don't know what's going on. We didn't know, as young people, very much in love, we didn't know what was going on. And so we went to our bishop, who preached our wedding sermon for us, and we said, you know, could you tell us? We don't want our marriage to be like that. We want our marriage to be vibrant and alive 5 years, 10 years, 50 years after we're married. We want to still be very much in love. Can you tell us what's going on here? Why is this happening? And his comment to us was that he's afraid that marriages that experience that are starting out on the wrong foundation. In other words, that Jesus Christ is not central in the marriage relationship. But one of the things that we can do as men is to love our wives. We can love our wives redemptively. But we need to sanctify our wives with our words. It says that Jesus cleansed, he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. The power of our lips, the power of our tongue. There's a verse that says that life and death is in the power of the tongue. You can build your marriage or you can destroy your marriage with the power of your tongue. Sometimes it's just simple courtesies, recognizing what your wife does for you. Thank you for this meal. It was delicious. Loved it. Sometimes just simply praying for her, with her, over her, especially if she's having a hard time. Loving her redemptively, being sensitive to her needs, and responding to those needs in a redemptive way. Women especially sometimes have fears, feelings of inferiority, insecurities that we men can't fully understand. And loving our wife redemptively is living with her with a sensitivity to those fears. Don't put her down because of it, but rather build her up and help her to be strong and give her a sense that build up her, that help her to know that she is the person that God created her to. Help her to become the person that God created her to be. Jesus loved his bride purposefully. To love your bride, Luke chapter 9, it says, and it came to pass that when he should be received up, he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem, knowing that he was going to suffer, knowing that he was going to die. John said, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Love your bride, your wife, purposefully. Now, I've said already, you men who are married all know how to do that. You did a very good job of it whenever you were courting. You loved her very purposefully. You made plans to go visit her. You were sure to arrive on time. You arrived. You went there with a intention of. You were very attentive to her when you were together. You didn't fall asleep. You didn't hide your face behind a newspaper. You weren't locked onto your cell phone. You were attentive. You listened. You hung on to every word. You were very purposeful about the relationship. You know, marriage is not difficult. It's just simply keep doing in marriage what you did throughout your courtship, and you're going to have a good, happy marriage. If you would not have treated her that way when you're courting, you probably wouldn't be married. So be purposeful. Be intentional about this relationship. Pursue your wife. Be intentional. And fourthly, Jesus loved his bride faithfully. Marriage is a covenant relationship. We talked about that last night. Purpose to a high level of fidelity in this relationship. Probably one of the biggest marriage destroyers is men who are not faithful to their wives. Men who allow their heart to wander, their eyes to wander. They're not committed to being a one-woman man. Purpose to be a one-woman man. This is my wife. I am committed to her, and I'm going to build this relationship. Purpose to a high level of fidelity. You are writing your life story. Your children and grandchildren are going to talk about dad and grandpa. And how do you want to be remembered when you're gone? Do you want to be remembered as a man who loved his wife, a man who built a marriage, a man who he was committed to this relationship? Or what kind of a relationship, or what kind of a reputation do you want to have? Jesus loved his wife faithfully and having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Now, I am going to back up to verse 23, where it says, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. And I want to talk about that a little bit, because sometimes we men get a little bit heady about being the head. And we kind of develop our own ideas about what that means. And I don't know where we get some of these ideas that we do about being the head. Sometimes we get the idea that that means that I make all the decisions and that she just has to accept my decisions. Sometimes we get the idea that means that I'm the boss around here and I can't do anything wrong and she just has to tolerate my decisions, whatever that is. Let's think about that a little bit. Let me read the verse again. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Okay, so we can look at Christ to learn how the head is supposed to function, even as Christ is the head of the church and he is the savior of the body. Well, we all have a head, so let's think about our head, how our head works. The head is the home to the central nervous system. All of the nerves in our body are connected to our head, the brain. The brain receives and sends nerve signals all through our body, and that's why our bodies work as well as they do. Well, I don't know if you have any contractors here. I think we've got your shed builders here, so maybe you'll understand this illustration. Supposing that we're out building a pole barn on a cold winter morning, and it's a frosty morning, and you've got heavy coveralls on, and you're trying to drive these 20-penny ring shanks. I know, contractors today don't use 20-penny ring shanks, but they used to. And so for the sake of my illustration, let's talk about it that way. And you're using a 24, 32-ounce hammer to drive 20-penny ring shanks. And your fingers are a little bit cold a little bit stiff from the cold, and you're out there hammering away on these 20-penny ring shanks. And all of a sudden, it happens. The hammer slips off of the nail and comes crashing down on the wrong nail. Okay, now what happens? Well, your thumb, left thumb out here, sends a signal to the head and says to the head, I have been smashed and I'm hurting very, very badly. Please send help. And the head then sends a message out to the right arm and tells the right hand to please lay that hammer down immediately. Left thumb is throbbing and needs help. Rush over to left field as quickly as you can. And so right hand lays the hammer down, rushes over to left field, and gives left thumb a big squeeze, and left thumb is greatly comforted. That's the way the head works. You see, the head is constantly looking out for the welfare of the body. The head is constantly sending out signals to see how is the body doing. And the husband is the head of the wife. And he says, is the savior of the body. So really, it's your responsibility. You're responsible for your wife's spiritual, emotional, and physical well-being. That's the responsibility of the head. You are the savior of the body. So you need to be constantly alert to how she's doing. What can I do to help? Is she feeling good today? Is she having a bad day? Is she having a down day? Is she feeling overwhelmed with the workload? And you're going to be constantly adjusting. You're going to be constantly responding to that according to her need. The head is always looking out for the welfare of the body. If you see somebody hurting themselves intentionally, you say that person has a problem in the head. That person's head isn't working right. Because if his head was working right, he wouldn't be hurting himself. So the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Think about how Christ relates to his bride. Does Christ ever do anything to his bride that is damaging or hurtful? No. Christ has done everything for the benefit of his bride so that she can become this glorious bride that he intends her to be. Okay, moving on. I want to talk next about what I call the degradation of marriage. I'm talking to men at this point. The degradation of marriage. And what I want to share with you is from American history in my lifetime. Yeah, I'm old enough that I can talk about history that I remember. I want to make this statement, first of all. The statement that I want to prove is this. When men fail to defend the virtue of women and rather exploit them, women react by despising the leadership of men, okay? And that's a problem that we have in a lot of marriages. When men fail to defend the virtue of women and rather exploit them, women react by despising the leadership of men. I'm going to take you back to the 1960s. I don't know how many of you can remember the 1960s, but looking out over this audience, not very many. I do. I was born in 1958, so I was a child in the 1950s. In the 1960s, I remember the hippie era. It was quite a fascinating era because hippies were everywhere. They left their hair grow long, wore granny glasses down on their nose, bare flip-flops, and they would flop around with bell-bottom pants, pants that are about that wide at the bottom. It flopped all around, tight down to the knee, and then wide bell-bottoms, and they would flop around with their floppy hair and their floppy pants, and they would get a box top, cut off a piece of cardboard box, and write on their San Fran, and they would stand out along the highway with their box top, with their thumb out, and they could go all the way from Philadelphia to San Francisco with no money and just a box top. People would stop by, pick them up, haul them for a while, then they'd get off. It was a counterculture movement. They were countering the more upscale. Their parents were hardworking people, and they were also countering the Vietnam War. They were all for peace, victory. It was that era. I remember it well. But along with that was a sharp decline in morality, okay? They were also a very immoral people. They would stop by hippie communes on their commute, and they would sleep around with whoever was there. It was a time of very steep decline in morality. And along with that, it wasn't just happening in the hippie culture. It was also happening in the media, and the whole era was just a time of breaking loose from moral restraints, and immorality just exploded over that time. Well, that was the 60s. Then we come to the 70s, where we see the rise in feminism, and the feminism coming more to the forefront. And what was motivating that was basically the fact that if men are not going to protect us, if all they're going to do is use us and exploit us, who needs a man? Who needs a man? And so this gave rise to feminism moving forward and coming to It wasn't the beginnings of feminism. Feminism goes all the way back to Jezebel. But this, in our American society, feminism got their voice and became more vocal and became more prevalent throughout the 70s. So now you have the genders at war with one another. Women saying, who needs a man? Men wanting to exploit women. And you have this contest going on now between men and women, which leads to the growth and the advancement of homosexuality in the 80s and 90s. It was a sequence of events that led to the breakdown of the home and the breakdown of morality. And I'm simply saying, we look back at history and we see that happening. What does it have to do with us today? The fact of the matter is that those same processes are now at work in our Anabaptist churches. When men fail to defend the virtue of women and rather exploit them, it leaves women very, very vulnerable. And so they turn to, in our Anabaptist settings, they turn to women's support groups. They turn to getting support from other women. They draw their emotional and spiritual life now, rather than getting it from strong men who are leaders and who are godly men, they're getting it from other women. They're getting it from women's support groups. And we see this breakdown, and unfortunately, in our day, we even see where there are some counseling centers that are actually feeding this and contributing to this. Anyway, I've observed that in my own lifetime. I've observed that sequence of events. And just this week, we came across a blog that was that confirmed what I was saying. Okay, this was a report of a meeting that took place back in 1969. Notice the date, 1969, in New York City. It was a group of people that got together, and they called it a conscious raising exercise to advance the goals of communism and Marxism. And if you can imagine this group of people gathered around a table, and they are doing this exercise where the leader asks a question, and the group responds kind of as like a responsive reading or responsive liturgy. And here's how their conversation went. And notice the sequence of events. They say, "Why are we here today?" The response: "To make a revolution." "What kind of a revolution?" "A cultural revolution." "How do we make cultural revolution?" "By destroying the American family." "How do we destroy the American family?" "By destroying the patriarchs." "How do we destroy the American patriarch?" "By taking away his power." "How do we take away his power?" "By destroying monogamy." "How do we destroy monogamy?" "By promoting promiscuity, eroticism, prostitution, and homosexuality." Do you see the agenda? Do you see the goal? Now, they're saying, in the promotion of communism and Marxism, I think this was an agenda that comes right from the pit of hell. But the thrust, the goal is to destroy the American patriarch, bring down the man. We need to destroy the man, and then we get the rest of the family for free. We get the next generation for free. I'm sharing that with you because I believe that that is what we are encountering in our day. I believe there is a definite effort to destroy men, to destroy godly men, to weaken men, to destroy their reputation, to destroy their character. And once that happens, the home is in disarray, the churches fall apart, society as a whole falls apart, and Satan is able to advance his cause. It goes on, they propose to advance these goals by establishing a national organization of women. They desire nothing less than the utter deconstruction of Western society. But the only way to do this was by invading every institution of America: the media, the educational system, high schools, school boards, the judiciary, the legislature, and even the library system. And if you stop and think about it, the kinds of things that we're facing in our day, that's exactly what is happening. Okay, I want to give you some more practical ways that we can love our wives, learn to love our wives. It was interesting, as I was preparing this whole thing of love and honor, to try to understand how a woman wants to be loved, or what feels like love to her. I had to do a lot of research, reading, and talking to my wife to try to understand how a woman wants to be loved. When I looked at how a man wants to be honored, I didn't have to do any research. I know what honor feels like to a man. It's kind of, we intuitively know when we are being honored or when we are being dishonored. In the same way, a wife intuitively knows when she's being loved or when she is not being loved. Sometimes it is just something so simple as the tone of voice. Sometimes it is simply something like body posture. Did you ever do this? Hand on the doorknob, you want to talk? She wants to talk. You got your hand on the doorknob, which of course means I want to go. And she wants to talk. Body language, does that feel like love? No, that doesn't feel like love at all. So we're going to talk about some practical ways that we can love our wives. A wife feels love whenever she feels that you are connecting, that you are connected. I'm talking about heart connection, when there's a heart connection there. Women like face-to-face relationships. That's why sometimes they get in our face, because they thrive on face-to-face relationships. And they're going to feel loved whenever you initiate a face-to-face relationship. Anybody here that's courting, if you go out to eat with your girlfriend, always sit across the table from her. Don't sit side to side. Women like face-to-face relationships. As a matter of fact, there was a experiment done one time where they took they had a room with cameras in where they could watch these people, and they put the only thing in the room was two chairs that were sitting side by side along the same wall, and whenever they put two girls in there or two women in there, they would always take the chairs and turn them facing each other and sit there chattering with one another. When they put two guys in there, guess what they did? The guys sat there side by side, shoulder to shoulder, and chatted shoulder to shoulder. Guys are just more comfortable with shoulder to shoulder relationships. That's why I said a guy driving down the road with his girlfriend is very, very comfortable with that, because it's a shoulder to shoulder relationship. We're doing something, we're going somewhere, we're not just sitting there face to face, staring into each other's eyes. We have a shoulder to shoulder relationship. So your wife feels good when you are engaging in a face-to-face relationship, one-on-one interaction. And I don't know about you, but I love to visit with my wife. And the more that we do of that, the more we build the relationship. And your wife feels close when you touch her, or whenever you when you seek her out. That's why when you were courting, she was so happy about going out with you, because it was your idea. You contacted her and said, can I go out with you? When you seek her out, after you're married, continue to seek her out. Set aside a special time when you can be together and you can talk and you can seek her heart. Your wife feels loved when you are aware of her as a person, when you treat her with dignity and respect. We had a neighbor who referred to his wife as Lady Rumbler. You don't necessarily maybe need to refer to her as Lady Rumbler, but treat her as a lady. And when you ask questions, that shows that you value her insight. When you seek her counsel, and I say this to my shame, I could have saved myself so much headache and heartache throughout life if I would have been more sensitive to listening to my wife's counsel, because women have, sometimes we say they have a sixth sense. Sometimes their intuition is totally illogical, but proves again and again to be right on. So value their insight, and don't throw it away because it's not logical. Listen to what she has to say and value that. Your wife feels connected to you when there is this openness between you. When you can look her in the eye and you can share and you say, let's talk. You ask about her feeling. When your face shows that you care, okay? See, they're cued into all of this stuff. If you're just doing it to gain brownie points or for some ulterior motive, she's going to know that. But if you genuinely care, she's going to know that too. Consider Delilah and Samson. Not a good example for marriage at all. However, it says that When he told her all his heart, she knew now he had told her the truth. How did she know? He was lying to her all along. But when he told her the truth, Delilah knew right away, okay, he told the truth this time. Women are sensitive to that. Your wife feels connected to you. She feels when you are, when you pray with her, and when you discuss important things with her. A woman feels loved when you are committed to the relationship. We've already talked about that. Your wife feels secure in your relationship when you speak highly of her in the presence of others. You praise her in the presence of others, or other people know that you love her and that you appreciate her. Your wife feels secure in your relationship when you are involved in things that are important to her. And it might be things like changing the sink faucet or opening the drain, or often it's just small things. I have found sometimes, you know, I work a day job Monday through Friday, so Saturdays are a pretty significant, important day to me. You know, and sometimes I make plans for my Saturday. I want to get this done, that's done. And then my wife comes in and says, do you have any plans for this Saturday? And I'm like, oh, wow. She has plans for me for this Saturday. I see what's coming. And so she's, you know, I listen to her and say, what would you like? And you know what I found? Often the list that she gives can be completed in about a half hour. It's not a big deal, but sometimes we men kind of let it ruin our Saturday if she has something that needs to be done. But the fact of the matter is, you know, take care of her needs first, and you'll be surprised how much energy you'll have to, if you got a good relationship with your wife, you know, a man's going to have more energy. How much energy you'll have then with the time that's left to do whatever you have to do. So when you do what's important to her, when you do not correct her in front of the children, don't treat her like one of the children. If there's something that you really need to talk about that you're not agreeing on, find time alone to do that. Don't argue in front of the children. A woman feels secure in your relationship when you do not look lustfully at other women. Be committed to being a one-woman man with your eyes, with your heart. Be committed to your wife. Women, again, are very sensitive to that. And we need to be committed to being a one-woman person. When you make her a priority, in other words, you have made an appointment for a date night, something that you're going to do together, and the phone call comes and somebody wants you, but you say, I'm sorry, I just can't do that because I have other plans. You don't have to tell them that you're going to be spending the evening visiting with your wife, but you block out time. You make your marriage a priority. Your wife feels secure in your relationship when you take her with you whenever possible. I told the story yesterday about us going to town together. Well, that actually, whenever we were in the middle of the hubbub of life and children and lots of responsibility, those opportunities, those few opportunities of just slipping into town for something were actually some of the rare moments that we had to get alone away together to talk or to be together. So take her with you whenever possible. When we got into ministry like this, our children were small, we were very much wanted to minister as a family as much as possible. We usually went out, matter of fact, I don't know if I ever went out without my wife to minister. We usually went, yeah, I did, no, to Menden. I brought my wife along. We got a motel. We nearly always tried to do things as a couple and as a family. And this was an example for my grandfather. My grandparents were born back at the turn of the century, and they did everything together. Matter of fact, Grandma didn't even have a driver's license, so Grandpa did all the driving. Anytime they went to town, they went together. And they were just a wonderful example to us of living life together and doing things together whenever possible. Let her know where you are and what you're doing. There's nothing that stresses a wife out more than not knowing where her husband is. I don't know where he's at. I don't know what he's doing. Let her know where you are and what you're doing. And today, there's no excuse for not knowing, because we've all got cell phones in our pockets, and you can communicate with her at any time. You can call, you can text, you can Vox, you can do all kinds of ways. There's all kinds of ways to relate. Your wife feels secure in your relationship when you keep your commitments, when you make plans and you carry it through. Your wife feels love when you're committed to understanding her. We talked about that yesterday with the teacup coffee mug. Likewise, you wives, dwell with him according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life. A good exercise, and this is one that I've heard other counselors give in building your communication skills, developing your communication skills. When you are communicating to one another, listen to what she's saying, and then repeat back to her what you think you heard. And you'll be surprised how many times you got it wrong, because sometimes there's something goes wrong between her voice and your ear, between her mouth and your ear. Sometimes we men don't interpret right. And so repeat it back to her. Is this what you mean? Is this what you're feeling? Is this why you said that? And you'll be surprised. And it's a wonderful exercise in trying to learn to understand your wife and learn how to communicate well with her. Learn to listen without trying to fix. And this is one of the most difficult things for us men to do, because we want to fix everything. Learn to listen without feeling compelled to fix, because sometimes a woman's problems are difficult to fix. We can't fix it. We can't change it. A lot of the things that she works with it's not in our power to fix. But sometimes just listening and empathizing is all she needs. Just a listening ear. And a caring husband, just a caring response, will make her feel loved and secure in your relationships. Okay, I'm watching the clock because I want to talk to the ladies also. And I think I'm going to move on to do that. If we back up, okay, let me go back to the verse 33 again. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. What does that mean, that word reverence? The wife see that she reverence her husband. I think that we can understand that as respect or honor. That's two words that I think explains that. But what does that mean to a woman, and what does that mean to a man, and how can we understand that? A man feels honored when he is reverenced. Reverence is a word that means awe that is mingled with fear. But you're sitting here thinking, well, my husband's not really awesome. Only God is awesome. How can I feel awe toward my husband? Well, I think of it this way. Okay, I got it. Your husband's not perfect. He has made mistakes, maybe hurt you at times. Nevertheless, he's still your husband. It's kind of like when you're driving down the road and the speed limit's 70 mile an hour and you're doing 75, and you see a speed trap, you see a police car sitting alongside the road, and why do you let off your gas pedal? Well, why do you do that? it's because of the respect that you have for that law enforcement officer. He's a law enforcement officer, and you respect him, and you don't know anything about his personal life or his character or who he is, but because of the position that he has, because he is a law enforcement officer, because of his position, therefore, okay, he's a cop. I'm gonna just back off a little bit. I'll do back it down at least to 72 until I get beyond him. Okay, it's because of your respect for his position, and I think This may be difficult for some women to grasp, but your husband is your husband, and God has said that you're supposed to reverence him. Let the wife see that she reverences her husband. What does that mean? And that's what we want to try to understand. I'll just say this yet. It is not male chauvinism for a man to expect respect. Women were created, designed to be loved. And you wives, you that are here, you expect that your husband is going to love you. He promised to do that on his wedding day. And you expect him to do that. And you are very sensitive whenever you're not being loved the way he promised to love you. You're very much aware of that. Well, in the same way, a man, and I don't know if this was built into your marriage vows or not, but nowadays, sometimes they put it right into the marriage vows that, you know, I promise to submit to you. I promise to honor you. It should be there. If it's not, because that's really a part of the marriage, that is part of God's order. And so just as you expect to be loved, a man expects when he gets married that his wife is going to respect him and honor him. He anticipates that. And if we don't get the respect and honor that we anticipate, we're very sensitive to that. We are very sensitive to that as well as you are to love. A man feels honored when he was obeyed. So we need to look at this thing of submission a little bit and try to understand what it is. Submission is not subjugation. Let's go back to verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head, because he is the one who is responsible to take care of you. So don't detach yourself from the one who is supposed to be the savior of your body. Rather, submit yourself to him, allow him to perform his function as a head so that you can experience and enjoy the benefits of having a protector over you, okay? Submission is by its very nature voluntary. That means that it is something that has to be freely given. You can't force someone to submit. If you force someone to submit, forced submission is not really submission. Forced submission is subjugation. Something changes if it is forced. There are several things that have to come out of a free will heart. Submission is one of them. Love. You can't force love. Love has to be something that is freely given. And worship is something that has to be freely given. It's not something that can be forced or imposed upon someone. It changes. These are qualities that can only blossom in a free will environment. Just a couple of facts about submission. The degree to which you submit to your husband is the degree to which you are able to receive his love. In other words, if you're living in rebellion, nothing that he's doing is going to feel like love. So if you want to receive his love, you need to embrace this concept of submission. Vice versa, the degree to which you love your wife is the degree to which she can freely submit to you. Submission is placing myself behind my husband. It is drawing from his strength. It is drawing from his protection. It is putting myself into a position where his strength and his role as my head becomes a blessing to me. That is what biblical submission is all about. My wife has a definition from submission that she likes. She says submission is ducking so that he gets the blow. Submission is putting the responsibility where it rightly belongs, okay? And I wonder sometimes if some women aren't bearing things that they would not need to bear if they would simply submit to their husband and allow God to work through him. So what we're seeing is that love and submission are symbiotic. They are mutually dependent on one another. God's design is that husbands love their wives and wives submit to their loving husbands, and that this be a relationship that builds both of them up, rather than some sort of a relationship where both of them are being pulled down or torn down by what was not intended to be. A man feels honored when he is treated with dignity and respect. A man feels respected when his insight is valued and he is given, he is looked up to. I read this story one time of a woman who visited her husband at work one day. He was working in a, they lived in one town. He worked in another town where she didn't get to very often. But this day she had an appointment in that town, and so she decided that while she's there, why don't she find out where her husband works and pay him a visit. So she called him up on the phone and said, "I'm in town today. Can I stop in and visit you at your office and see where you're working?" And he hesitated a little bit. He said, "Well, I'm having a very, very busy day today, but sure, come on up and I'll see if I can find some time for you." And so she goes to his place of business, parks in a parking garage. He works in a high-rise apartment building, and she gets in the elevator, goes up to the fifth floor where his suite is, and she goes into his office, and he's on the phone talking to somebody. There's an empty chair there, so she sits down on the chair waiting for him to get off the phone. He's having they're doing some kind of a business deal over the telephone with somebody. But before he hung up the phone, the vice president of the company walks into the office and with a sheaf of papers, and they're going over some things that the decisions that need to be made and business deals that need to be worked out. And while they're visiting, another man walks into the office, an older man who had been with the company for many, many years, and he has some questions for her husband. And so he had to give him some time. And in the middle of all of this, a secretary walks into the room and lays a sheaf of papers on his desk, addresses him as Mr. Smith, and about that time the phone rings again, he grabs the phone, he's talking on the telephone. Okay, she's sitting there watching all of this. And she suddenly realized that her husband is highly respected at work. And she also realized how extremely vulnerable he is with being surrounded with respect. It's like everybody in this company is depending on him and looking up to him and giving him respect. And she's sitting there thinking about how that when he comes home from work, she treats him like one of the kids and orders him around and doesn't give him anything like the kind of respect that he's getting at work. And she's thinking that maybe this is the reason that he's putting in 50 hours in the office and she's only getting part of his time. And she said, you know, finally things quieted down in the office and they were able to have 5 minutes together there talking. And she said when she left his office, she said she made it as far as the parking garage until she burst into tears, because she realized how vulnerable a man is if he's not getting the respect that he craves at home, but he gets it everywhere else. Everybody else likes him. Everybody else needs him. Everybody else looks up to him. Everybody else seeks him out. But he doesn't get that kind of respect at home. It leaves a man extremely vulnerable. And she said she purposed in her heart from that day on, her husband is going to get the same respect at home that he's getting on the job. Because she realized how vulnerable a man is, how susceptible he is to respect. So respect is, if you want to build your husband up, then treat him with dignity and respect. I know that raises 1,000 questions in your mind, especially if you're in a difficult marriage. You're saying, well, my husband is not respectable. He is not worthy of that. Well, a husband could say, I do not love my wife because she is not lovely, or she is not she's not loving and kind. And you would say, no, that's not right. He's supposed to love me regardless. Well, in the same way, you're supposed to respect him regardless. And the fact of the matter is that I believe that many men's character and behavior can be shaped, built up by having a wife who respects him and supports him. And even if he's not living the way he should, even though we could go to 1 Peter 3, and we probably should do that right now because that's kind of where we're at right now. 1 Peter 3, where Peter said, "Likewise, ye wives, dwell with them according to knowledge." No, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands, that if any obey not the word." So he's not living right. He's not living right. He obviously, this husband is not living right. "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, apart from the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear." So what Peter is saying is that if you respect and honor your wife, your husband, and if you treat him in a godly manner, you can influence his life. You can help him to become a better man by treating him with dignity and respect. A husband feels honored when you position yourself as his helper and not his mother. We've already talked about that. Your husband feels respected and honored when you take time to be with him, when you be his girl, his personal cheerleader. That makes a man feel honored. A man feels respected when you allow him to make decisions. If he feels forced to agree with and then enforce her point of view, that feels like dishonor. When you can discuss things respectfully, and this goes for husband or wife, learn to process things in an adult manner and as a godly adult. Learn to even when there's disputes and disagreements, okay, let's talk this out. Let's not try to win the argument by cranking up the emotional response, by cranking up the volume. Let's talk this out in a even godly way. And that will make a man feel respected if you can have that kind of a conversation rather than it instantly becomes an emotional attack or emotional response. A man feels honored when you could praise him for his good decisions and are gracious about his bad ones. When was the last time that you praised your husband for something that he did right? When was the last time you did that? Now, in conversation with my wife on the way out here, she said that a lot of women are afraid to do that. They're afraid if I praise him, he's going to become proud. But the fact of the matter is, if you don't praise him, he's going to look somewhere else for that praise. And if you praise him, his heart is going to be drawn to you. You are going to be his favorite if you praise him. So find things that you can praise, even if it's just bringing home a paycheck. Most men are doing that at least, aren't they? But I'm sure there's a lot of other things that you can find to praise your husband for. Open your mouth and say it. Speak the word, and he's going to feel honored. And my wife has been doing a great job of that, and it makes me feel good. I like it. It feels good. You know, my wife thinks I'm great. A man feels honored when you nurture respect for him in the children by honoring his headship and by enforcing obedience. Okay, I might have a little bit of time for this yet. One more story. This is a Bible story this time. Remember Queen Esther and King Ahasuerus. And remember the situation there where the Jews had been sold to be destroyed. And Mordecai went to Queen Esther, or sent a message to her, and said that you need to go to the king and you need to appeal this law that has been written. You need to appeal to the king that he would repeal the law. This law that has been written, you need to approach him. And Queen Esther said, "I can't do that. If I go before the king, I'll be killed." And Mordecai said, "Don't think that you're going to be spared just because you're in the king's palace." And so she said, "Okay, let's fast. Let's spend 3 days fasting and praying." And they spent 3 days fasting and praying. And then she put on her best royal robe. She didn't go in her house coat or with her hair all askew. She presented herself before the king in a respectable manner. And she went into the king's throne room, and she didn't go running into there screaming and hollering at him. She went into the throne room, and she just stood demurely by the door. She just stood there and didn't say anything until the king spotted her, and then he held out his golden scepter to her. And Queen Esther walked up, and she touched the golden scepter, and she bowed before the king. And King Ahasuerus said to her, "Queen Esther, what can I do for you?" Did he say, "Unto the half of my kingdom?" And she said, "I would like to invite you to a banquet." That's all she said. Her people had been sold to be killed. And she said, "Let's go to a banquet. I would like to have a banquet with you. I want some time with you." And the queen, or the king, graciously accepted her invitation. They went to the banquet. And what did Queen Esther do? "This is my chance. I'm going to let him know what he did, what a fool he was for signing a law that me and my people are going to be destroyed. I'm going to let him have it." No, what did she do? She spent some time with him there at the banquet. They enjoyed a meal together. And the king said to her, "Queen Esther, there's something on your mind. What can I do for you?" She said, "I would like to invite you to another banquet." Wow, this took a lot of restraint. You realize what was going on in Queen Esther's heart. But she was getting his attention. She was piquing his curiosity. She was taking her time. She was building respect. She was demonstrating respect for him. And so they came to another banquet. And this time Haman was there. And you know the story, how that the king said to her again, "Queen Esther, there's something on your mind. Tell me, what can I do for you unto the half of my kingdom?" And she said, "Well, you made a law that me and my people are going to be destroyed." And whenever the king realized what had happened, he became so angry that he couldn't speak. He got up and he walked out of the room. And you know the rest of the story. When he came back in, he had Haman destroyed, and he wrote another law that the Jewish people could arm themselves and defend themselves. And that became the Jewish people celebrate that event to this day. What you read down through there, and notice how she, at every step of the way, she treated him with utmost respect. You say, "Well, she had to, or she would probably have been killed." Well, that might very well be. But if you don't treat your husband with utmost respect, you're going to suffer as well. Because this is God's order. This was God's design. And God's design always works. So, love and respect. Women crave respect. Women crave love. Men crave honor. And the two need to be given mutually. The problem is, women sometimes tend to withhold honor, hoping that until he gives me the love that I want, hoping that that will motivate him somehow to love her. Men tend to withhold love until I get the respect that I feel like I am deserving of. So men tend to withhold love, hoping that that's going to motivate her to honor him, and it doesn't work. Neither of those scenarios work. So what do we need to do? Men need to be willing to love, even though you're not getting it in return, even though you're not getting the honor. Use loving your wife as a means to motivate her to honor you. And women need to give honor to their husbands to motivate him to return to love them more perfectly, the way they want to be loved, the way they need to be loved. So this thing is, again, it's a symbiotic relationship. And whenever it starts to go the wrong way, it goes the wrong way really, really fast. When men withhold love or are unloving and unkind, hoping that somehow that's going to generate respect, which it doesn't, it never does, or women tend to withhold honor, he's not honorable, he's not behaving in an honorable way, how do I honor him because he's not behaving in an honorable way? Tend to withhold honor, hoping that that's going to generate love. And it just simply doesn't work. The opposite works well. If men love their wives well, they're a Christ love, actually think about how Christ's love for us has transformed our hearts. Not only our hearts, but how the kingdom of heaven has been built. The kingdom of God has been built. And the motivation for that is this, the love for Christ, the love that Christ has had for us has motivated millions of people to surrender their lives to Christ. So Paul said to the Ephesian church, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." And he said earlier that so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. If you love your wife the way Christ loved the church, you are going to be the beneficiary. And if you honor your husband, then you are going to be the beneficiary. So why wouldn't we do it? Why wouldn't we do it? It's God's design, we know that it works. God's ways always work, so why wouldn't we do it? So God bless you as you seek to build your marriage. I trust that these principles will become a reality in your life as you work them out. As Brother Paul was sharing, I was thinking about the verse, I think this is in James, where James talks about the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. The word of God, you know, we can look at it as, yeah, it's God's word, it's holy, it's inspired, it's eternal, we understand that. But as it becomes a reality in our daily life, you know, God gives us a scripture or a biblical principle that we embrace, and we embrace that principle, and we see how it works in our daily lives, that word now becomes engrafted. You can't convince me that that's not true, because I've lived it, I've lived by it, and I know that it works. It has worked for me, and I know that it can work for you. And these principles that I'm sharing with you today are principles that I know they work. And I know that as you apply them to your marriage, you can have the blessed marriage that God intended you to have. God bless you. Sorry about the overtime.